Good to see you tonight. Take your Bible and turn with me, please, to the book of Colossians. We're going to hit the deck running because I don't want to keep you too long tonight. Be like, remember what Elizabeth Taylor said? She said, be like my fifth husband. I won't keep you long. Colossians. Chapter 1, we'll pick up in verse 9. And I'm going to read 9 through 14, and we'll cover that, and then we will move from there to the rest of the chapter, and we'll have to do a little highlighting tonight, and I'll try to focus in on the key things, and then we'll give you some principles or a point out of the other. And if you want a copy of the notes for the entire study, if you will let me know that by tomorrow night, I will have those with me on Wednesday, and you'd be welcome to them if you'd like to have them, okay? Be glad to give them to you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul writes and says, for this reason also. Now that reflects back on what he's just said in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 1. He says in verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it. Stop right there. Since we heard of what? Faith. Now see, I want to teach you something here, okay, can I? I want to teach you something. Don't overlook the little words in the text because they have great references and things. And when he says it here, look at it. I want to show you what it means. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it. And so what does he say in verse 4? Go back there with me if you would, please. And he says, since we heard of your faith. And he comes back to that in verse 9, but he only uses the references as it. And so the it there in verse 9 is the faith that he speaks of in verse 4, okay? Very important we see those kind of things. For this reason, also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthen with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, what I want you to see, if you're jotting some things down, Paul's desire is seen in 9 through 12. Paul's desire. He desires something for the people. As we said this morning, he's not speaking about himself or what he wants. He simply is directing his thoughts toward the church at Colossae. Paul has heard of their faith, desires that they be filled with knowledge. That's a great statement. To be filled with knowledge is what he says. And that's in that part of the verse where he says, filled with knowledge. Now, when you look at that word, it literally means, from the original language, full knowledge, that you might have full knowledge. And I want to draw you a picture, if I can, a word picture, if I can. It would be like the word paralleled in Ephesians 4, where he says that you're to be equipped for the work of the ministry. That word equip literally translates outfit, to outfit you. Now, if you're a hunter, you would know what it means to be outfitted. If you were to go to Montana to hunt elk, it's still pretty much wilderness. You'd probably want to get an outfitter. If you went to Alaska to hunt Kodiak brown bear or grizzly, I can assure you, you would want an outfitter because they will eat you, okay? So you would want an outfitter to go there. Now, what Paul is saying is you might be filled to full knowledge. What I want you to see that you are at a port somewhere, say Galveston, Texas, and a ship is there ready to sail. And that ship has all of its cargo on board. We'll say it's a cruise liner. All the passengers on board. All the food's on board. All the fuel's on board. The crew's all on board. That ship is ready to sail. The engines are running. Smoke is coming from the stacks. All that has to happen is one thing, and that's to loose the mooring from the wall to where it's loosed, to where it can go. It's full, it's ready. What Paul is saying, I want you to have full knowledge of the Word of God, full knowledge of the truth, that you might be ready for anything that comes your way. All you have to be is loosed to do that particular work in ministry. It's a picture of a ship ready to sail. It's what he's talking about in full knowledge. Not just some knowledge, but full knowledge. Please hear me when I say this. You don't have to be a PhD or have a 165 IQ to study the Word of God. If you want to study the Word of God, you can study the Word of God. Now, I want to give you something free of charge here tonight, okay? There's a website on the internet. If you have internet access, I want to give you a great tool, okay? It's called Study, S-T-U-D-Y, Study Light, L-I-G-H-T, light.org, studylight.org. Now, you can go to studylight.org, and I would suggest they have two different ways you can go to it, and one will pop up and say classic. I would suggest you go to the classic one. And when it pops up, there'll be a place to type in your verse, and you'll type in your verse. And let's just say that you type in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, okay? And when you type it in and you put in the translation of Scripture that you want, it has probably 25 or 30 there you can use, and you type it in, and then you put verse 9, and you hit it, and verse 9 will come up. Above verse 9, there will be Greek, Hebrew, various things there. And you click on Greek. You say, wait a minute, stop right there. I don't know Greek. That's why this is on the internet. You don't have to know Greek. You click on that, and it'll pop up in a screen. A block will come up over here to your right, and it will say that this word is a verb or a noun. It will tell you whether it's a passive voice or a middle voice, and it describes those things, and it will tell you the in-depth and the meaning of that word that you're looking for. Maybe it's the word knowledge, and you would look that up. And you can go deeper into the word as you do that, okay? Just studylight.org. Also, on the website, it has about four major devotional guides. His Utmost from My Highest, Streams of... That's in there. And then there's one other... Spurgeon's Morning and Night is on there, and all that's right there on the website. Zero cost. It's free. Just go to it. I think there, if I'm not mistaken, Booney, I believe there's like 35, 36 commentaries, Bible dictionaries, lexicons, all kinds of things that you can look at and study. And I'm encouraging this week as we study to determine to study a little bit, not just read, but to study a little bit, okay? It'll bless you when you do. And that's just a word of encouragement. Okay, now look what he says here in this verse. He desires the full knowledge that the ship would be ready to sail. To have spiritual wisdom and understanding comes only by two ways. One, by the Word of God, and by the Holy Spirit in filling you and imparting that truth to you to where you understand the truth. See, it's one thing to read the Word of God and know it's the Word of God. It's another thing to understand what he's saying in that particular passage to a greater degree than just the surface. And that's what I want to try to encourage you to do this week is get into it and study. He says, I want you to be strengthened with all power in verse 9. Strengthened with all power. To be empowered or to be have inerrant ability is what the word means. It means to bring stability to your life. It's a picture of patience as you walk in the Lord and allow him to conform you to his image, creating joy with thanksgiving. Look what he says. Knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. He's talking about a walk that honors and creates joy. Look what he says in verse 10. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit. We talked about that this morning. It's something we need to be doing. There's fruit being born from our lives as we walk in the Spirit. Ephesians 4:1 says we're to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, right? We're to walk that way. Ephesians 5:1 says that we're to be imitators of God. You can't do that, church, without being in this book and studying it and learning of it. Now, if you're not a reader, I want to encourage you to be a reader, okay? It'll bless you. I want to encourage you to read a biography. And I'll go further than what Booney did. If you don't have the $10, you just take a copy of it because I don't care. Okay, it's yours for the taking. I think it has a value to it. I'm not saying it doesn't have any value and it's not worth anything, but I don't want you to miss it because you may not have an extra $10, okay? You feel free to take it because I think there's some things in there that may encourage you and you may pass on it would encourage someone else, and that's why it was written to begin with. So, to please him, bearing fruit in every good work. Good works are what? They are evidence of salvation. You don't work to get saved, do you? No. But you work if you have been saved. Amen? You will work. There are works you will do. Ephesians 2:10 says that we were created in him for good works which were prepared beforehand. In other words, what God had for you to do in life and ministry was prepared before you ever got saved. The Trinity didn't have to wake up one morning when you got saved and decide what they want to do with you. That's already etched in eternity past of what he wanted to do in your life, okay? Very important you understand that and see that. Now, look what he says here in verse 9 again. Verse 10. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him. That's our goal. That's our objective, to glorify him. If you're pleasing him, you're glorifying him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. In other words, don't grow stale in your Christian life. Be forever maturing. Be forever growing in the Lord. It is imperative that you do that. And if you read a biography, for example, I'll give you four or five guys you might want to read about. One is Hudson Taylor, who founded the Inland China Mission. If you've never read William Carey's life story about when he left England and went to India and for 7 years had zero converts and finally had one, you know, it's an amazing story. David Brainerd, who gave his life up on the Eastern Seaboard ministering to the Native American Indians. A man by the name of William Borden, who was a missionary, millionaire, and gave it all up to go to China to be a missionary and died at the age of 26 years old with spinal meningitis. Lots of things you learn from it. It lets me know, as I've read about the lives of these people, how really good I have it. How blessed I am. David Brainerd, for example, died at the age of 29. He lived in a little wooden shack, slept on a wood bed with straw mattress and covered with an old tattered blanket, drank clabbered milk and ate tainted meat, died of tuberculosis at the age of 29. Never quit preaching. I've not had it that rough, church. Not at all. So lots of things those helped me to be more, what's the word I want to use? To be more appreciative of what God has done for me and how he's blessed me, okay? Now, look at verse 11. He says, strengthen with all power according to his glorious might. Strengthen with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of steadfastness. There's that word that we're talking about, being stable, steadfast, patient, joyous. Look at what he said. Joyously doing what? Giving what? Thanks. That we go back to that verse we quoted this morning. In all things give what? Thanks. When it's raining, we give thanks. Amen. When it's not raining, we give thanks. Amen. When we're sick, we give thanks. Amen. Not because we're sick, but because God is blessing us and ministering to us in the midst of our sickness. So important we see those things. If we would just do what he says do, and all give, consider all things joy, consider it all joy, my brethren, and give thanks in all things. If we were to give, just see, have joy in everything and give thanks in everything, it might be a whole new stimulus to the attitude of the church. What do you think? Could be, without question. We need to have that attitude. Has he blessed you? Amen. We're fixing to find out how much in just a second. Are you ready? This is good stuff we're coming to now. Watch this. Giving thanks to the Father, he says, steadfast is patient, joyously giving thanks to the Father. What's this word? Who has qualified us. Qualified. What does it mean to be qualified? You didn't do anything to get qualified, did you? Not for heaven, not at all. The word qualified literally means enabled. He enabled us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. You have an inheritance, and by the way, just for the record, that inheritance can never be taken from you. Now, because you've been adopted. Amen? That's a biblical term. He adopted you. He gave you his name. Is that right? Now, I'm one of those people in life who've been adopted twice. I don't know where I shared this with you the last time I was here or not. It's been some time back. But I was one month old. My dad abandoned my mother, my sister, and two half-sisters and rode off into the sunset like John Wayne. And that's okay. I'm not glad he did that, but I never met the man. I did talk to him two times on the phone. The last conversation I had with him to find out, mainly just to call him to see if he'd ever come to a place in his life where he'd given his life and became a follower of Christ. And he had. So that gave me some peace in my life. But if you're here tonight and you've gone through a bad situation at home, your dad left your home or your mom left your home, I'm going to tell you one way you can get over that. One way you can get over that and move on for the glory of God, and that's to sell out and give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will be a father to you. He'll be a father to you. Now, the good news is about that is a man came into my life when I was about 1 year old, and his name was A.A., nicknamed Blondie Etheridge. He was a driller in the oil field, and he adopted me, gave me his name, and so I had a dad then. That's the only daddy I ever knew. And then along about 17 years of age, I gave my life to Christ and really solidified that when I was about 26 and began to grow in grace and become what I need to be. So I've been adopted twice. Now, the good news about being adopted in the state of Texas, if you're a kid, is you can't be cut out of the will. That's a law. Now, if you're just an eternal child, you can be. You can be cut out. So, but see, the fact is, I've been adopted. You've been adopted. If you're a Christian, you can't be cut out of the will. Amen? Now, that ought to make a Baptist shout, because I've seen a backslidden Episcopalian shout over that. Amen? Really important. You understand that. See, we forget who we are in Christ. We are the children of God. We are called the sons of God. We are kings and priests and overcomers and ambassadors and joint heirs. We are holy and righteous and pure. That's who we are in Christ. It's not just that we're old sinners saved by grace. We're much more than that, amen? We really are. Now watch what he says. He qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of the light. Verse 13, this is the key. Watch it now. I want you to mark these words in your Bible if you got your Bible in front of you. For he delivered us, word one, he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us. Second word, he transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son in whom we have redemption. That's the third word. The forgiveness of sin, and forgiveness is the fourth word. Now let's run through those words just a moment and see what we can draw from them a little bit. He qualified us to enable to be able to share in the inheritance of another. And that's what he means to be qualified for heaven. Second thing, be delivered. To deliver over is the word. It means to rescue. It means to literally be from the domain, and that domain is a place of darkness. You had no hope prior to salvation. Can you get that in your mind? You had no hope prior to salvation. You were literally chained in the halls of hell without hope. And Jesus Christ, being rich in mercy, according to Ephesians chapter 2, did what? Raised you up out from among the dead and seated you in the heavenly places. Amen? Where are you tonight? Are you here or there? The answer is yes. Get that? Are you here or there? The answer is yes. Yes, I'm here, and yes, I'm there. Physically, I'm here. Spiritually, positionally speaking, God the Father sees me already in heaven, seated at the Father's right hand. That ought to encourage you to live the Christian life. Ought to encourage you. It's a great word from the Lord, from the Apostle Paul. He transferred us. That's the next word. The word transferred means to be moved from one place to another. You understand that? For example, in a job, if you got transferred from Dallas to Omaha, Nebraska, that's a transfer. But here, he's transferred you from one kingdom to another. The kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of what? Kingdom of light, right? Transferred you. Now, the kingdom of his beloved son, that's Ephesians 2:6. He qualified us, he delivered us, he transferred us, he's redeemed us. We talked about that this morning. He redeemed us from the slave market of sin. Purchased us in, from, and out of the slave market of sin. Booney, you still got those boots you had on this morning? Did Rhonda buy those for you, or did you buy them? You bought them. They're your boots. Nobody else's. Do they ever argue with you where they want to go or don't want to go? No. You take them off tonight, you're going to put them in the closet? Is he, Rhonda? Will he put them in the closet? No. Rhonda said, no, he won't. Always get in trouble on that, okay? But let's say you do put them in the closet, okay? You put them in the closet, they're going to stay in the closet. They're going to stay in the closet until you go get them and bring them out. Do they argue with you that when you shine them or don't shine them? Huh? But they're in the closet and you have to go get them. They don't argue. Hey, so that's a stupid illustration. No, it isn't. They're his boots. They don't argue. They don't complain. They don't whine. See, listen to me. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, your life is not your own. You have been bought with a price. And the price is the blood of Christ. You are not your own. Let that soak into you tonight. You don't have a right to go where you want to go and right to do what you want to do, young people. You don't have a right for that. If you're saved, you don't have the right to do anything other than that which glorifies the Lord God. So important, we understand. Redeemed from that slave market. Then the next thing, he has forgiven you. He forgave you. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 and 8. Let's look at that right quick. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8. Scripture says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of all trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. What did he lavish upon us? Forgiveness, grace, mercy. He lavished it all upon you, according to the scripture. In him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of all trespasses. Let me ask you a question tonight. Are you forgiven? If you're forgiven, you're forgiven past, present, future. Now, we still come to the Lord and ask forgiveness, but we're asking forgiveness because what we're doing is confessing to him that we did sin. And we confess that sin to maintain the fellowship with him. He's responsible for the relationship. You're responsible for the fellowship. But if we don't confess our sin, how can we continue that progressive sanctification that God wants to do in our life? So we need to do that, okay? We do it because we're forgiven. But we ought to want to do the right thing in life because of these four principles. Would you agree? We should want to do the right thing because how he has blessed us with being qualifying us, delivering us, transferring us, redeeming us, and forgiving us. So look at verse 15. Verse 15. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, of the invisible God. Image. The word image means character or likeness. Character or likeness. He's the firstborn. In other words, he's not created. He is not created. Was before all creation, therefore heir and ruler of all. That's a quote from Psalm 89, 27. He is the ruler of all, over all. His purpose is in verse 16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. He is the creator. I am not an evolutionist. I am a creationist. I believe that God spoke, and it was. He spoke, and it was. Now, we don't have time to go. I'm not going to do that. We don't have time to do that. We'll do that some other time, okay? Can't get there tonight. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, firstborn. His purpose, verse 16, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him. Now, as creator, he's to have preeminence over all. Is that right? If he created it, he's over all. Is that correct? He's preeminent, okay? Who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ. He is preeminent over all. Now listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. It's very important that you understand this. Hendrickson, a great commentator, says this. He is the point of reference for all creation. He is the point of reference for all creation. Jesus was not an afterthought. He was an eternity past. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, I believe it is, it said, let us create man in our what? Image. What's our? That's plurality, right? That's plural. That's God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit is what he's speaking of right there. Now, when we come to this, we see that. And the visible, what's the visible here in this passage? The visible or the invisible? The visible or the stars? We see what God created, the moon and the sun. We see that. Very important. The invisible, what is that? That's the soul of man. You can't see it, but it's there, right? You can't see it. We have that. So, his position, verse 17. Before it was, he says in verse 17, and he is before all things. What does that mean? It means before, in other words, he has a timeless existence. Jesus Christ is eternal. Never a time he wasn't, never a time he isn't, never a time he will not be. Amen? He is eternal. It's one of his attributes. It's called the eternality of God. One of the great attributes of God, very important. In him, all things hold together. Look what John 8:58 says. I won't quote. You don't have to turn there. But he says, truly, truly, I say to you, watch this, before Abraham was born, I am. I am. Now, what did God say to Moses on Mount Sinai when he saw him in the burning bush and all? What did he say? Who are you? What did he say? I am. What does that mean, I am? It means this. It means I am whatever you need in life. I am your source of all things. Salvation, joy, peace, everything you need in life, I am the source of that. If we look to him and grow with him, we'll see that clearly. Hendrickson also says the position he holds in the universe is the position he wants in your life. If Jesus Christ is preeminent over all the universe, do you think that he wants to be secondary in your and my life? Not at all. He wants to be preeminent in my life. He wants to be what I am in pursuit of in my life, getting to know him, understand him, love him. Very important. Well, he holds all things together, verse 17. All creation has coherence. Is that right? All creation has it. Now, let me give you something. Let's have a little fun for a minute, okay? You can learn something and have fun, okay? Now, what is the diameter of the sun? Does anyone know? 1,000,000,000 Well, let me tell you how big it is. It is 864,000 miles in diameter. 864,000 miles. Listen to this. 100 times the size of Earth. 100 times the size of Earth. 864,000 miles in diameter. 1.3, are you listening? 1.3 million Earths could fit inside of the sun. Now, has that kind of boggled your mind, as Bo Pilgrim says? That's mind-boggling. Now, watch this. He did that. He created a sun. It's 864,000 miles around. He created the earth that he could put 1.3 million of those earths in that sun. The nearest star, you ready for this? The nearest star to our Earth would take 4 years to get there, traveling at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second. That's faster than Dale Jr. ever has been in his life. One 186,000 miles per second traveling at would take you 4 years to arrive at the nearest star. Is this not a phenomenal, glorious God that we serve? Amen. What an amazing principle that we see here. Now, God is the creator and sustainer of the world and universe. He holds it together. All God has to do and will do one day is remove his hand from holding it together, and it's no more. Now, how the earth is going to be destroyed and how it's going to not be, we do not know. Will it be totally destroyed and another earth taking place? Will what's here just be melted? It'll be somewhat like it was when God said, let there be light. And will it be? We don't know. We just know there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Amen? And we're going to partake of that. It's so important we see that. Now, the bottom line here is that when you think about this, that God creates this, and you think now, okay, this God has made this. Now, he's given us the church. What does he want us to do with it? He wants us to let him be the head, right? He wants to be the head. In other words, he wants to be in charge of your life. You're the church. Is that correct? Not the building. We agree on that? You're the church, not the building. People say, I tell people all the time, just have a little fun. They say, I'm going to church. I say, you can't go to what you are. You are the church. The church is not brick and mortar. The church is what? Flesh and blood. That's you. That's me. We make up the church. So he wants to be the head of that church. The head is the picture, the church of theocracy. Now listen very carefully. God never intended, and biblically speaking, you cannot show me where the Bible says that the church is to be a democracy of any sorts. It's to be a theocracy under God. Under God. Not a democracy. Now, he's the head. The head is speaking of the church, inspiring, ruling, guiding, combining, sustaining power, the mainspring of its activity, the center of its unity, and the seat of its light, says J.B. Lightfoot. Now, let's look at this and go back to the Old Testament to show ourselves something, okay? Are you familiar with Numbers 13, to where they want to send the spies in to the land of Canaan to see if it's okay? God's already said it's okay. He's already said it's theirs, right? But what do? They decide, they're not going in to see if they want it. They're going in to just see what it, that's what the committee's supposed to do. They're supposed to go in and see what it's like and bring back a report. And then we go in. But they were Baptists. They had to perform a committee, right? They did that. Someone said a committee is a group of people who get themselves in a room and talk themselves into unbelief. There is a measure of truth in that after pastoring six Baptist churches. I understand that. But here, what he's talking about is they go in, there's 12 of them, is that correct? And in Numbers 13, the 12 go in, they find this luscious land with milk and honey, just like God said it was, but there's something interesting there that God didn't tell them there. What is it? Giants. And they come back and they say, and Joshua and Caleb are saying, man, this is a great land, this is a wonderful place, we got to go, this is it. And the other 10 guys say, whoop, wait a minute, giants in the land. We don't care about the giants. God's already given us the land. We can go and do this. And so they were good Baptists again, and they voted. And they voted 10, don't go in, 2, go in. Now, I want to ask you a question. Who's right here? The minority or the majority? Say it again. The minority. Oh, could it be that way in the church? That if we vote on something, 82% to 18%, could it be, just asking, could it be that the 18% is right and the 82% is wrong? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. So, what do we want to do? We want to let him be the head, amen? Now, let me tell you what we did. I pastored Woodlake Baptist Church for 12 years in Carrollton, and the last 2 years I was there, or the last 5 years of there, we took the word vote out of our vocabulary. And what we said we're going to do, we're going to come Sunday night to our church conference, and we're going to come together and either agree that this is the will of God or agree that it's not the will of God. No vote. Agreeing. And see, listen to me, when we have the mind of Christ, Scripture says we do, we can come to a consensus of agreement on anything if God's in it. Amen? And there from that spills great unity in the body of Christ. And that's what the Lord wants. Him being the head, I think he wants unity. Amen? And you have that here. Just work hard to keep it and don't let it get away from you. Don't let it get away from you. Not at all. We see the spies, the land, the report, the vote. As they say in Washington, the Israelites should have taken the minority report. Amen. It's not always the majority report that's what you need to take. It can be the minority. Now, the beginning, Genesis 1:1 is the origin of the beginning, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the author and finisher is what we're speaking of in verse 18. The firstborn, not created, he was even before the birth of the earth. Now, look what he says, that he might have first place, verse 18, he is the head of the body of the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. Now, the word might doesn't mean might. The word might means he will. He did what he did that he might. He might be the head. Not that it might rain some more. You understand the difference? He did what he did that he might assume his rightful place and be seen as the head of the church because of his grace and glory and power. Since he's risen to take an incorruptible nature, he will be first. Philippians 2:11. Remember the verse? There come a day and time when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. He's going to be first for everybody one day. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved, but they're going to understand that he is first. They're going to understand that he is who he said he is. And everyone who denied him will know that they denied him. Very important that we see that. Well, look at verse 19. Reconciled through God. You're going to have to listen quicker. Okay? Verse 19. He says he's reconciled, for his Father gives good pleasure for all the fullness that dwell in him. And verse 20, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Verse 21, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now, verse 22, reconciled you in his fleshly body through the death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. So in verse 21, we see the problem. You were hostile to God at one time. Now, I know most people don't want to admit that, but we were. We were anti-God at one time, according to the scriptures in verse 21. But now you've been reconciled. The promise, we will have perseverance, and we will see the go to the finish line through faith and steadfastness in the Lord. We've got to stay the course, amen? Perseverance is a part of the Christian life. Perseverance is a part of who we are and what we do. The promise, you see the problem? The promise, perseverance proves faith and character. By his grace and power, we stay the course. Only by his grace and only by his power can you continue your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's important that you get up in the morning and spend that time in the book of Proverbs or the book of Psalm or read through Ephesians or whatever. One of the neat things to do, I've not done this in some time, I need to get back to it, but I have before taken one book of the Bible, for example, Ephesians or Colossians or Jude or Philemon, and read through that just for the month along with Proverbs. And it gets you through a lot of the New Testament in a year's time if you do that, reading one book a month. Just a word of encouragement to you. He says, if you will continue to the end, you will be presented as stated, holy and blameless and without reproach. Now, that's kind of amazing thought, isn't it, that one day you and I as believers and the way we act sometimes, the way we conduct ourselves, and we don't always do things real good, that we're going to stand before him blameless. Blameless. Let me ask you a question. How many of you grew up and heard preaching that someone would say to you, now one of these days you're going to stand before the Lord. And when you do, he's going to have this great giant screen up there like a motion, like you go to the movie and this great big screen. And every sin you ever committed is going to be shown on that screen. You ever heard that? I got some good news for you tonight. No, it won't. No, it won't. Amen. Yeah, no, it won't. And aren't some of us real glad? Huh? Yeah. Not just some glad, real glad. Amen. But that's not the case. Now, will we give an account for what we do as believers? Yes. But what goes on? God's purpose when you get to heaven is not to reveal your sorriness, which all of us have, before the whole world. That wouldn't help me have much joy in heaven. It'll be personal between me and him. And my judgment is going to be a righteous judgment based on reward, not judicial based on judgment. Big difference, amen? So understand that that motion picture screen has been torn down, kind of like all the drive-ins that used to be up. They're just about all gone now except for two or three. Paul rejoices. Look what he says in verse 24. Now I rejoice. Now, look, watch this now. Watch this. Listen to these words. Now I rejoice in my suffering. What? Oh, come on, Paul. You don't really mean that. Yes, he does. Where is he?
Prison.
You think he's suffering? Now, we don't know which prison he is in here. There's one time that Paul was under house arrest and he could have been here. There's another time that we know for sure that he was in the maritime prison. in Rome, and that was I'll draw you a picture of it. It's about a 6x6 box, and it's got a hole in the ceiling that you're let down through, and all of his food and everything was given to him. He had a small little mat that he lay on. That's why he said to Timothy, if you recall in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, he said, please come before winter if you can, and if you do, stop off at Troas and get my cloak, my coat, it's cold in here, and bring me the books and parchments. Now see, here he is in prison, and he's not begging to get out. He's not complaining about the conditions. He said, bring me three things, my coat, my paper, and my books so I can write and read. He's redeeming the time even in prison. Tremendous principle for us to learn. Tremendous principle. Look what he says. Verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Paul understands that the reason that he's in prison is because of the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he understands because of the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ that the Colossians have the relationship with Christ that they do. And so he's happy to suffer because of the good that has come out of that. We need to learn that, don't we? We need to learn that everything is not really good every day. Sometimes we face trouble. Sometimes it's difficult trouble. Sometimes it's painful trouble. But God knows. And listen, we have this cliche, and I trust it's not a cliche for you. We have this cliche that God is good all the time. I want to tell you what, where it's good, bad, hailing, raining, whatever's going on in your life, whatever's taking place, God is a good God. God is good. Now, the situation may not be good, but in the midst of that, if you know him, you'll know his presence. You'll know his presence. Well, he says in verse 25 of this church, I was made a minister. Don't you like that? That's what this book is all about. Being called out. Not doing it as a profession. There's only one person in the world that would choose to be a pastor of a church in this world's economy or any time, and that is an absolute fool if God hadn't called him to do it. He's crazy. Booney and I talked about this a little bit today. If all he had to do, if all your pastor had to do was just preach on Sunday, this would be a Mercedes job. But that's not all he has to do. Like I said, nobody calls him at 3 o'clock in the morning to come preach a sermon. But they do call him in the morning and let somebody know and go to the hospital or died and left this world. That does happen. And he gets up and goes and takes care of that. You have a good pastor. I hope you know that. He didn't ask me to say that. But he does his work with the ministry. No question about that. So, he says in verse 25, 26, he was made a minister. The word literally means to be divinely appointed. Let me back up just a second and tell you, I have enough time to do this. About 4 years ago, I was sitting in my recliner one night. Judy's already gone to bed or laying in the bed watching TV or whatever. And I'm sitting in. I've been doing some studying and reading. I think it's on a Friday night, I believe, and all of a sudden, I have this sharp shooting pain in my right side, down into my groin area, down into my leg, and I'm thinking, what in the world is that? And it passed, and then again, here it came. And I got up and walked, and man, it hit me again, and I'm just about on my knees, and she said, what's wrong with you? I said, I'm having pain I've never had before, and I told her. She said, I think you may be having a kidney stone. Well, I suffered through this until Saturday afternoon about 4 o'clock. And hydrocodone that she had some for her back just wasn't getting the job done at all. I mean, it wasn't even coming close. So I called my urologist, and he said, go to Baylor Frisco. And so I go out there and go in, and they do a scan. And this our emergency room doctor, he does a scan. He comes in. I'm about half out of it because they finally did give me something to get rid of the pain. And he said, Mr. Etheridge, said, we have two or three things going on here. He said, number one, you have two kidney stones. Number two, you have gallbladder. Number three, something else. And number four, you have a mass on your liver. And I looked at Judy and I said, that's not good, is it? And she said, no, that's not good. But at that moment in time, I had been memorizing and studying in Proverbs chapter 3 and the first verse, my son, do not forget my teaching, for by it you will have length of days and years of life. And the Lord gave me total peace about that. I went to my urologist on Monday, and I said, what do you think? He said, well, I think kidney stone, we've got to take care of him. I said, well, this emergency room doctor said something, comment about me having a mass on my liver. He said, Dad, you don't have a mass on your liver. He said, I've been doing this for umpteen zillion years, and I can name you five people, less than five people, that I've ever had a problem with a liver problem. He says, probably lesions or a shadow. I said, are you telling me the truth? He said, I'm telling you the truth. You're a big boy. I'd tell you the other if that was the truth. I said, okay. It was lesions. It was kind of stupid, I think, for that ER doctor to tell me that. I did not appreciate that at all. And neither did my doctor. But my point is this. What did I refer to when trouble came? The Word of God. If I had not been doing that and spending time in the Word, then I might have been frustrated, scared, you know, whatever. But I'm telling you, I had total peace, and my wife was here. She'd say that. And she did too. So the Word's so important, amen? It is so important. Paul rejoices, Paul's responsibility. What is his responsibility? As made a minister and to do what? To proclaim the full Word of God to all mankind. That's what he said. That is, made a minister to the stewardship of God bestowed upon me, your benefit, that I may fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden. Now the mystery is, there's no mystery in the Bible anymore. No mystery. Now, some things are mysterious, but we don't understand them totally, but there's no mystery. The mystery of the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament, and the mystery that he's speaking of was revealed when Christ was crucified on the cross and rose again, okay? That's what we're speaking of here. That is a mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. Manifested. Resurrection, okay? To whom all God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you is your hope, not the stock market. Now, I don't know about y'all, but about, what was it, 5 years ago, 6 years ago, when things were not so good, and I mean, I didn't have a whole lot to lose anyway in the minister's Guidestone retirement, but I dropped about a third of mine. And, you know, that's why I'm still working at 67, because I hadn't totally recovered yet. No, it's not true. I'm really working because I love doing what I do. And that's the reason. But the bottom line is, those things happen, don't they? But let me tell you something about what you have in Christ. It's not going to deteriorate. It's not going to fade away. It's not become less than it was. It is going to be manifested to you one day in full when you stand in the presence of Almighty God. And you're going to be like Jesus when you do. Think about that. Glorified state. Amen? Is that right? That's exactly right. Now, we come now to verses of my life ministry. This is my life verses right here is what they are. And we finish with this tonight. It says in verse 8. And verse 28, and we proclaim him. Proclaim who? Christ. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. What did you notice in that verse that's jumped out at you? Anything? Every man, every man, every man. Three times he says it in one verse. Do you think Paul cared about mankind? Do you think he cared about the people of the church and lost people of the world? Yes, he did. What did he say his purpose was? We proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. Watch verse 29. And for this purpose, Paul says, also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Now, let me give you a few word studies out of this, if I may. First thing he says, to proclaim. The word proclaim means to preach, to herald, or to be bold in speech. This is no day and time for weak-kneed, mamby-pamby, ear-tickling, back-scratching, soft-soaking preaching. No place. No place. We need to be confronted regularly. I do. I have one of the best pastors in the world right now doing an interim at our church where I go. It's Dr. David Allen, who is the Dean of Theology at Southwestern, one of the premier preachers in the country, and I just love it when I get to go there. It's not very often, but I love to go hear preaching. Now, it has been said that the average preacher would drive 500 miles to preach a sermon and wouldn't walk across the street to hear one. That is not true for me. I love good preaching. I don't enjoy bad preaching. And if what I'm doing is bad, you tell me, I'll go outside and shoot myself, okay? Not really. And for this purpose I labor. He said we preach Christ crucified, 1 Corinthians 1:23. What else is there to preach? Listen to me very carefully. If you're watching TV and you're listening to a preacher and he does not present the gospel and he does not talk about sin or hell or eternal death, you need to find you someone else to listen to, beloved. Because that is not good. Now, if you want me to name three or four of them, I'd be happy to. I won't unless you come and ask me. But all you got to do is listen. John MacArthur says that the greatest sin of the church today is the lack of discernment. Be discerning. When you listen to somebody, if it's all ooey-gooey, if it's all like those little snowball things you should buy two to a pack at the grocery store, got that cream on the inside of them, beloved, you need to spit that stuff out and get rid of it. There's some great people to listen to. David Jeremiah, excellent guy to listen to. Alistair Begg, out of Cleveland, Ohio, great guy to listen to. John MacArthur, great guy to listen to. And I could name you others, but there's a lot of others that they don't deserve your time. Not worthy of your time. Because they're dealing with unessentials. And when the gospel is not presented, we got a problem. Amen? We have a problem. Now, look what he says. And for this purpose I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Paul desires for every man complete. What does that word mean? Full grown. Full grown. Church, we need to be maturing in the faith. We don't need to be just hearing sermons and Sunday school lessons. We need to be embracing them and internalizing them into our life so they will make a difference in the world in which we live. I hope you know this. If you don't, you're going to know it now. We in this country, the Christian people, the Church of Jesus Christ, is the enemy today. We are the enemy. All you got to do is read the internet and look at the news. Everybody's supposed to be tolerant of everybody else except us. Am I right, Brother Booney? Be tolerant of everybody, but don't be tolerant of those Christians. Amen. He says, the last thing is his purpose, to present complete. How does he do that? How does he present them complete in Christ? How does he accomplish that? He says, and for this purpose also, what purpose? To present them complete. I also labor. Labor. The word means hard work. Hard work. Now, you know, most of y'all in the room are old enough to remember. Some of you young people won't remember this, but you can go look it up and you can find it, okay? How many of y'all remember Dobie Gillis? Dobie Gillis had a sidekick. What was his name? Maynard G. Krebs. He was a beatnik. If you don't know what that is, you can look that up on the internet too, young people. He was a beatnik. And when somebody mentioned the word work, what did Maynard G. Krebs do? He'd holler, work, and run off in the woods and hide. He was Baptist. Just kidding. Just kidding. I'm glad you have Sunday night church, because since you have Sunday night church, I can say what I'm about to say. It's an absolute crying shame that the church in America shut down on Sunday night. It's a crying shame. I loved what Alistair Begg said one day at one of our evangelism conferences, a great preacher, a Scotsman out of Cleveland, Ohio. He said, preacher, why don't you just show up at night and turn the lights on? Somebody might come. It's hard work. It's hard work to study and exegete and exposit the text of the word. And he says this, purpose, I labor, striving. Max effort leading to exhaustion is what the word means. Max effort, leading to exhaustion. How many of you ever heard, I'm going to be 2 minutes over, is that okay? How many of you ever heard of G. Campbell Morgan? G. Campbell Morgan, great preacher of during the World War I, World War II time frame, and pastor of Westminster Church in England, London, England for years. I finished there when he was 80. I'm reading a book by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and naturally G. Campbell Morgan is in it because they were associate co-pastors at Westminster. G. Campbell Morgan, at 80 years old, in this time frame, had traveled 825,000 and something miles. Well, that's not much today. It was if it was by boat and by train and by buggy or by taxi. Then, what blew my mind was his secretary said, of all of his research, the best he could come to, that G. Campbell Morgan, in 52 years of ministry, had preached 26,000 and some odd sermons. Average 1.3 a day. And we've got tons today in America that can't preach one on Sunday. It's sad. It really is. But that shouldn't pull you down. That shouldn't wear you out at all. You should be grateful that you have a place where you can come on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, worship together, hear the Word of God, and we're not responsible for what the rest of the world does. Amen? But we are responsible for what we do. Striving, leading to exhaustion. Preaching and teaching is hard work. Trust me when I tell you that. It's hard work. When you prepare three or four things a week, you put in some time. You put in some time. Must be done in power and energized by the Holy Spirit. Paul is motivated by the Spirit within. One of the verses that I love and lean on so many times is Ephesians 3:20, where Paul says that we anything can be done that we want to accomplish, in a paraphrase, anything that we want to do can be done and be given to us by the power of Christ which works within us. He is able to do exceedingly abundant beyond that which you can think or hope for by the power of God that works within you. Amen. Listen to me, and I'm through. You can do anything the Lord asks you to do. You say, well, you don't understand, Brother Ed, I'm 88. Hey, Noah was 620 when he finished the ark. Oh, you say, you don't really believe he was 620, do you, Brother Ed? Yeah, I do. I believe that. You know why? Because the Bible dictates it, says it. How old was Abraham when he said the Lord told him he was 100 years old when God told him he was going to have a baby? He was 80 years old when he went out and did what he did. Moses, how old was he? He was 80. Caleb, remember what he said? When he couldn't get his mountain there in Numbers 13, he came back 45 years later and said, I believe I'll take my mountain now. 85 years old. And what amazes me today is the average church wouldn't even look at a preacher sideways at 65 years old. I think some of them just hit their prime when they're about 60. All the wisdom, all the things they've learned, especially if they're still energized and have the motivation to do it. Paul was 62 to 64, 65 when he wrote most of the epistles. Amen? I'll tell you what I figured out about the number 67, Booney. That's my age, by the way. It's a mere number. It's a mere number. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Anything he asks me to do, he will give me the ability, the strength, the knowledge, the wisdom, and the resources to accomplish if he's asked me to do it. He will. Good word from Colossians, amen? Good word to us. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for good listeners. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be here this week, and I pray above all that you will be glorified, you'll be honored, you'll be praised, and our hearts would be renewed. They might burn within us when the week is done. We give you praise and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.